To the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. I just want to read together the first 18 verses of this part of the God's Scripture, Matthew, chapter 13. Now, this was an extremely busy day for the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been preaching in the synagogue, he'd been preaching in the home when his parents came outside, and they sought the Lord to come out and take him away privily, to hide him away in the background. And yet at the end of this busy day, after he had faced the rejection of the children of Israel, we find the Lord going back out to the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee to preach in a pulpit. Well, I'm glad the Lord was able to have a straight journey there over the mountain. I had a few detours to make my way across here this morning or this evening, but I'm glad to be here with you to celebrate your harvest service. And I just want to read these 18 verses together of Matthew chapter 13, breaking in here at verse 1. And we read there together. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Let's bow our heads together in a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast committed unto us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in this great book. We thank thee, Lord, that you have not left us to human reason alone. But Lord, we thank thee that thou hast given us the Spirit of God, that searcheth out the deep things of God, to manifest these things toward us. And Lord, we do beseech thee to come now and to fill us afresh in the pulpit and the pew, that, Lord, that we would have those seeing eyes, those hearing ears, that, Lord, we can profit from the Word of God. So, Lord, come and do thy spiritual work amongst us. May even this Word be a mighty means in the hand of God to break up the fallow ground, that, Lord, there be a mighty harvest of spiritual fruit unto thee. So bless us around thy word now, we pray. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we break into this passage of Scripture together, we find the Lord Jesus Christ painting a picture that was largely familiar to his audience. It is Christ standing there on a pulpit that was made of a fisherman's boat out in the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. He could have easily seen this picture of a farmer out in the distance, working away in his field, sowing the seed of the crop. And he'd watching this farmer closely of how he was sowing the seed of his crop. He then began to relay this image to his audience in a spiritual parable. Indeed, at first he began to tell them of how he saw the farmer walking up and down along the edge of the field, sowing the seed of his crop. And doing so, walking up and down along the edge of the field, some of the seed fell on good ground, and some of the seed fell on bad ground. Because around the edge of the farmer's field, there was this pathway that was well trodden underfoot by the farmer himself, making his way to and fro and from the field. And though he was careful to make sure that most of the seed fell onto the good ground, yet some of that seed fell onto the bad ground, which was hard and compacted by the foot of the farmer. And painting this picture of the hard ground, Christ then told his audience of how the fowls then came in the air and quickly devoured the seed that the farmer had sown. And you remember a picture, even when I travelled down the carriageway between Newtonards and Cumber, often you would see the tractor out in the field. As soon as the tractor hit the field, there were the seagulls in their droves and thousands, following the tractor. As soon as he laid the seed, they were devouring it up. And Christ says here in this passage that as soon as he saw the farmer lay the seed of the crop into the field, there were the seagulls in their droves and thousands, taking full advantage of the hardness of the ground. In other words, the hardness of the ground had made the seed vulnerable to the fowls of the air. Indeed, after painting the picture of the hard ground, Christ then painted the picture of the shallow ground. Because as he watched this farmer lay the seed in his field, he then noticed that there was a particular type of ground that looked good at first to the naked eye, but as soon as the sun came up and stood in the middle of the midday sky, that ground was soon revealed to be shallow ground. Because as the sun began to beat down upon that seed, which had sprang forth and brought forth life out of that ground, because it couldn't get its roots down deep enough, it then withered under the heat of the sun. And as soon as Christ noticed this type of ground, he then noticed that another type of ground that also looked good to the naked eye. Because as those seeds were withering under the sun, he then noticed that the weeds, the thistles and the briars were now thriving under the sun, choking the other seed that the farmer had sown. And therefore Christ, painting this picture and showing these three types of bad ground, he was saying that the only thing that was left standing that brought forth fruit for this farmer was the good ground. The ground that was free of hardness. The ground that had been cleared of all the weeds. Now why was Christ painting this picture? Why was Christ telling them this story of a farmer planting seed in the field with four different types of ground? He was seeking to prove to them that there's only one type of soil that will bring forth a good harvest. There's only one type of ground that will bring forth fruit to the farmer. And it's a soil that has been successfully rotivated and cleared of all the weeds. You see, the reason why the farmer spends so much time in the planting season, bringing the tractor out and seeking to rotivate and to break up the fallow ground and then to come out with its sprays to spray the crop, is because the farmer realizes if he does not treat that ground and clear that ground of the weeds, he will not see a good crop in the harvest. It is only the good ground that will bring forth good fruit in the harvest season. You see, the reason why Christ was painting this picture of a sower and a seed following in four different types of ground, he was seeking to search the hearts of his audience. He was seeking to ask them this question by analyzing and thinking deeply upon this parable, that they would ask themselves, am I the good ground? Have I been successfully rotivated and cleared from the weeds of sin by the Holy Spirit? Am I bringing forth spiritual fruit in my life? Am I showing the fruits of the Spirit as such as meekness, temperance, and peaceableness? Am I a man who is under self-control? Am I a man who has perseverance in times of tribulation? Am I bringing forth spiritual fruit in my life? Christ is seeking to ask us those questions to see if we are the good ground that will receive the gospel seed gladly and hold on to it into our lives. You see, there's only one type of ground that brings forth fruit. It's a ground that has been successfully rotivated and cleared of all the weeds. And tonight I want to search your hearts as well as mine own in asking us these questions. Are we the good ground that has been prepared by the Holy Spirit? Are we bringing forth spiritual fruit in our lives? Are we living lives of faith, showing perseverance? Even in times of tribulation, we hold on to the promises of God and still keep marching, showing the fruit of perseverance. Are we the good ground? Notice first of all then in this parable that the hard ground did not bring forth good fruit. The hard ground did not bring forth good fruit. Because in verse 4 we read, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." In other words, because this ground was hard, it gave the seed no chance to bring forth fruit in the ground. Maybe back in Bible times, the farmers' fields were small and tight. They're not like the fields that you see today, these wide, big, open spaces that are closed off by hedges and fences. Back in Bible times, farmers were only seeking to support their own immediate family. They only had small parchments of land. And to close off their land, instead of having a hedge, instead of having a fence line, they had a footpath that gave them access to work at their crop. Indeed, back in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1, when Matthew said that Lord Jesus Christ walked through the corn on the Sabbath day, Christ here wasn't being ill-considerate to the farmer. He wasn't trampling down all the corn in the field. He was simply just walking on that pathway. The wayside here described in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4. And since strangers and visitors were walking on this footpath, as well as the townsfolk and the farmer, this pathway would have been well compacted and compressed by the many steps of people. Indeed, if you want a good example of it, you only have to look across to England. And there in England, you have many public right-of-ways. Because somebody has walked through that farmer's field for over 20 years, they now have the legal right to continue to walk through that farmer's field. And you'll notice, because so many people walk through that farmer's field, when he comes out to spray and to plant the seed doesn't get into the ground. It only bounces off the ground. It hasn't got a chance to penetrate and to bring forth fruit. And Christ says here in this passage that this seed falling on this type of ground, it has no chance of survival. There's no way for that seed to bring forth fruit. And he emphasized to us that this seed would not bring forth fruit. He says in verse 4, "The fowls of the air came and devoured them up." In other words, the devil was giving no chance for any fruit to come forth in that hard ground. And similarly, when the heart is hard, there is no chance of you getting into heaven. Because a heart being hard and well compacted and compressed against the gospel, you will give the gospel no chance to bring forth fruit in your life. You will reject the gospel before the kingdom of heaven can spread forth its heavenly influence within your life. And how often have you not seen a sinner coming into a meeting? And because he's hard against the gospel, and he's determined before he's even come into the house, he's only here out of a sense of obligation to a family member or a friend. What does he do? He immediately switches off. He says to himself, "I dare you, preacher, to try and disturb me and to get into my mind and to my heart, because I'm not going to listen. I'm just going to sit hard-hearted in the church building." And it doesn't matter how good and clear the gospel preacher brings the gospel message. It doesn't matter how many seeds he sprinkles down towards that person. Because his heart is hard, the seed just bounces off. He will not let it penetrate into his life. He is like this hard ground of this wayside, where the seed only sits and bounces off the surface of the ground. And what causes the heart to be so hard? Pride, self-confidence, self-love, arrogance. That ambition and confidence that you can trust in your own flesh is the reason why so many are so hard against the gospel. Indeed, do we not see that clearly here in this passage? Because Christ explaining to the disciples why he spoke to the crowds in parables, he said in verses 14 and 15,
Now, the reason why he spoke to them in parables was because the people's heart is waxed gross. Or in other words, they had waxed hard against the gospel. And now the reason why Christ spoke to them in parables here in Matthew 13, he said, is because these people's hearts have been determined and they've been set against me. And therefore, in judgment over their hardness of heart, I'm now going to speak in parables. I'm now going to make the gospel cloudy and unclear to them. You see, parables aren't wonderful illustrations spoken to bring clarity to a subject. Parables were spoken to bring obscurity to a subject. For example, if I told you the parable of Osiris, an old parable back in Egyptian times about the king of Egypt. They said about this in this parable that this king was thrown in the Nile, he was locked up in a coffin, and he was killed. But his wife came and lifted him, found his body in the coffin, brought him back out, and restored his life. And if I just left that parable with you, would you understand the meaning of that parable? The moral truth behind it? You wouldn't. Because the moral truth behind it is love conquers evil. It was his evil brother who killed him. And because his wife loved him so much, she was able to rescue him and bring him back to life. And if we didn't have that interpretation, if someone didn't explain that to us, we would never understand that parable. And so it was here with the parables of Christ. Unless you had the interpretation that Christ gave to his disciples later, you had no clue as to know what the parable was all about. And Christ speaking to these people in parables, it was an act of judgment. These Jewish people, because they thought that they needed no Savior, because they thought that they were not sinners, that they were good enough, and because they were the children of Abraham, that they should receive this kingdom purely out of merit over their cause, they were offended by the message of Christ. It didn't matter how many miracles Christ did before them. Their eyes saw the truth. In fact, all Jewish rabbis up to the 3rd century never denied the miracles of Jesus Christ. They knew that he was a miracle worker. But because they had determined within themselves, I don't need a Savior. I'm good enough in myself to get to heaven. Though they saw the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God before them, the gospel seed just bounced off them. It had no effect within their lives. And the reason why so many people's hearts are hard today is because of the exact same reason. They don't believe that they need a Savior. They think that they're good enough in their own merit, that God will take them up as they are and will bring them straight into heaven. Yes, they're not perfect, but we're always trying to go the right way. And I think because they have this good intention that they'll be able to get into heaven. Therefore, when they hear the gospel message that they're a sinner, that they've fallen short of the glory of God, that they need someone to die for them and to stand in their place, they then are offended. Their heart has been determined. They're just like that hard ground where the seed just bounces off. And did you not remember Pharaoh? Was it not pride that hardened his heart? There was Pharaoh. He saw all the proof of God about him with all the plagues coming across Egypt, but yet determining in his heart that he was greater than God. He went to his death chasing after the children of Israel into the Red Sea. Because he was full of pride, thinking he was greater than God, pride had blinded his eyes to the miracles of God. And the reason why so many people are hard to the gospel is because of pride. They won't come to the gospel because they believe they're good enough. They won't come to the gospel because they still believe that they don't need a Savior. And even if Jesus Christ came today and stood in their midst, just like he did with the children of Israel, and did a great wonder, a miracle before them, they still won't come to him because they believe that their judgment and wisdom is greater than God. My friend, the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, don't come in judgment over the Word of God, thinking that you know more than it, but rather come in submission to the Word of God if you want to come into the kingdom of heaven. You see, so many people are rejecting the gospel today because they think that they know more than the Bible. My friend, this Bible is the seed of God's Word. Christ has clearly revealed it to us here time and time again in his explanation, verses 19 to 23. The gospel seed is the seed of God's word. And he says, unless you don't humble yourself, Unless you won't come to that place where you will accept that this is God's word, that seed will never bring forth fruit in your life. You will reject that seed in your heart. Because unless you have that soft heart, with that soft with submission, humble with acceptance, you will never receive the seed of God's word. You see, this seed of the farmer that went into the ground and brought forth good fruit, it went into ground that was soft, made pliable by the hand and the equipment of the farmer. And I wonder this evening, what is your heart like? Are you sitting here determined, I'm not going to listen to the message? Well, there's two responses for you. Unless the Spirit doesn't come and begin to break up your heart and convince you're a sinner, Christ tells me that when you leave this gospel meeting and when you head outside, there will be the fowls of the air waiting. And they'll fly down and they'll put a new seed of thought into your mind. Instead of thinking about eternity, instead of thinking about spiritual things, you will find in an instant, you will now begin to think about temporal things, your hobbies, and the cares of the world. Satan will come in a moment, if your heart is hard, to remove the good seed of the word. But notice the hard ground did not bring forth good fruit, but notice also the shallow ground did not bring forth good fruit. Because we read in verses 5 to 6, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. In other words, because the seed had no earth to plant its roots into the ground, when the sun came, it had no way to find nourishment and water to keep its life sustained upon the surface. You see, this phrase stony places in the verse 5, it does not mean that there was a few pebbles in the field. But when it speaks about stony places here, it's speaking about a section of land that has a high bedrock table. And because it's so high, there's only a few inches of soil above it. In fact, back around, if you go on a trip to the fields of Galilee, around the seashore line, you will discover that it's a rocky terrain. And under that rocky terrain, there is limestone strata. And because that limestone strata comes so close to the surface and is so hard to break, often in a farmer's field, he will have a section of it where the rock is so close to the surface that it doesn't matter what he puts in there, it will never grow. It can never get its roots into the ground. And Christ applying this truth to the human heart and saying that there are some hearts that are shallow, that have no depth within them, he was saying there's a type of heart in the gospel meeting that just doesn't reject the gospel outright. That person doesn't come in and determine, I'm not going to listen to the preacher. He comes in gladly. He sits down. He listens to the word of God. And when he hears about the wonderful benefits of salvation, of how you can go into heaven by just trusting in Christ, he receives that gospel seed with joy immediately, springing forth in life and praising God. But because his heart is shallow, or in other words, because the hard rock of the ground is still under his surface, there has not been true repentance. When he's confronted with the commands of Scripture to take up your cross and to follow me, that there'll be tribulation in the world, when he sees that he has to live for the Lord and serve him, even in times of tribulation and persecution, because the ground has not been broken up in true contrition and repentance, he rejects the gospel seed. He's like those fireworks you'll see in a few weeks. As soon as they go up with a great big whistle and pop, testifying of great life, they come down just as quick as they went up. They do not continue in the Christian way. You see, this heart failing to grieve over sin and to test the slavery of living a life unto self, where it always just lives for its own desires and pleasures, and detesting it, seeing the bondage of it, when tribulations and persecutions come, they will then turn back to their old ways. Because they do not count that the sufferings of Christ are of greater value than the pleasures of the world. And it was Augustine of Hippo who said, I would rather die than to do something which I know to be a sin. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who testified in Romans chapter 7 that when sin revived, he died. And he also went on to say in his Christian experience that he hated that sin within his heart that made him do the things that he did not want to do. He said it was bondage. He said it was absolutely misery to live for self. He said it was the worst thing ever. He wanted to live for the Lord, but an old slavery of sin within had bound him with chains. And when someone is truly converted, he hates his sin so much that he would rather live for Jesus Christ in tribulations and persecutions. He'd rather give his life for Christ because it's a joy to be in the center of God's will, serving him, knowing that you're living for your Maker and God. It's a joy for his soul. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said he would rather, in the wilderness, he would rather enjoy the stones of the wilderness, being in the center of God's will, than to enjoy the bread of the earth. His meat was to do the Father's will. And when someone is truly converted, there is that breaking up in his heart. There is that deep contrition where the Spirit gets right down into his soul and breaks all those remnants of sin within him to give him that love and desire to live for Jesus Christ. And if that heart has not been truly broken up under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it'll still have that hard rock. That when times of tribulation come, times of testing, times of proving that you're true, because you're still living for self, that hardness of heart is under the soil, you will then turn back from the Lord. In fact, I find that wonderful illustration of Moses. Moses, back in Egypt, he said that he'd rather suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. My friend, the true child of God who has been truly wrought by the Spirit, he would rather live for the Lord, like Moses, with the children of Israel, bearing the reproach of the world. You see, there's a heart that can, when he hears the benefits of redemption, and hears the blessings of God, of how it can go to heaven, it's ready to catch on to that. It says, yes, I want to live that life. But Christ says you're to count the cost before you come into the kingdom of heaven. He says when a king goes out to war, he counts how many soldiers he's going to lose before he goes into war. He says when a good builder builds a house, he counts the cost of building the house before he goes out and makes that decision. And Christ says the true faith, it makes a calculation. It says it's better to bear the cost of Christianity and to know Christ as my Savior than to live for self and in the world. You see, the true heart that brings forth fruit, it is not a shallow heart. It has been broken right down into the middle of the ground. But notice also, not only the shallow ground doesn't bring forth good fruit, but notice also the crowded ground does not bring forth good fruit. Because in verse 7 it says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And Christ here speaking about these seeds falling amongst thorns. Don't picture in your head that it was a thorn bush. That wasn't the picture here. Farmer knows. Even when he rotivates the land, the thistle seeds will still be in that soil. He needs to go out again with his tractor and to spray the field to kill those briars and thistles. And so it was with this farmer. He had broken up the ground, but there are still those briars, those hidden seeds of the thistles remaining in the ground. And this, Christ applying this to a man's heart in a typical setting of a gospel meeting where he receives the seed, he says he's a wee bit different to the shallow heart. Yes, he springs forth and brings forth life, but he continues longer in the Christian path. You see, those weeds take a bit more time to get up out of the ground. And they're able to walk with the Lord for a good length of time. But then Christ says in verse 22 that when the care of the world, these are the thistles, the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches begin to confront him, it will then choke that faith within his heart. He will no longer hold on to the seed of God's word. Now, what does it mean by the cares of the world? He's speaking about anxieties, stresses, the worries of putting bread on your table and putting clothes on your back. It's a bit like Abraham. Abraham received the promise of God in Genesis 12. And he said God told him this is going to be his promised land and he would look after him because he would bless those that would bless him and curse those that would curse him. And God said, I'm going to be your protector and provider. And Abraham did so well up to a certain point. When he met the Canaanites, he still believed God's promise. He says, God, I see the Canaanites before me, but I'm trusting in your word. And then when he saw Sarah being really old and yet God promising him a seed, he says, God, I can't see it happening, but I'm trusting in your word. And he kept walking the right way. But when he saw the famine hit the land and he began to worry about putting food on the table, what happened to his faith? Abraham letting fear creep into his life, beginning to worry and to doubt God's promise that he would protect him, direct him, and provide for him, it began to choke the faith in his heart. And choking his faith, Abraham then made the wrong decision in going into the land of Egypt, where he bore the consequences of getting the riches of Pharaoh, which divided Lot from his family life and brought Hagar into the home. You see, Abraham went on, and Abraham, the Lord brought him back in true repentance. But Christ is saying, there is that person, he believes the promise for a certain period of time. But when it comes to the practicalities of living the Christian life, the worries about putting food on your table, putting clothes on your back, beginning to doubt God's promise, they let the fear strangle their faith and to rob them of that perseverance and trust in the Word of God. And they don't bring forth fruit in their life. There's no fruit of perseverance. You see, Christ has depicted three types of ground that will not bring forth fruit. And Christ, in depicting these three types of ground that will not bring forth fruit, what is he saying in contrast? He's saying that the good ground is the ground that has been broken up. He's saying that the good ground is the ground that when the sun comes up, just like that in the farmer's field, that same sun was still hitting the good ground with a seed in it, but that seed thrived under the sun. And Christ is saying when that good seed ground comes, when even the tribulations comes and the trials and persecutions, because that seed has been properly wrought by the Holy Spirit, it will hold on to the promises of God's word. In fact, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And notice he says, they keep it. The word of God. And what does he mean by keep it here? He means to hold down or retain. What's he picturing? He's picturing a Christian who may be going through a rough period of time, but because he's just got one sentence in God's word and God has spoken to him through it, he's holding it with all the strength that he has within him. He's not letting go of that promise and holding on to God's word. What begins to happen in that Christian? He then sprouts wonderful spiritual fruit unto God. He shows strength. He shows perseverance. He even shows love and joy in a time of tribulation. Instead of worrying about himself, he begins to worry about those around him. Because he's holding on to God's word, he brings forth fruit. You see, this is the good ground. The good ground is the one who holds on to God's promises when the times of testing come. And they will not let go of God's promise. It may just be one word in Scripture, but they hold it with all of their soul, and they bring forth mighty fruit, testifying of true spiritual life in their hearts. And I wonder tonight, what heart are you? Is that a description of your own life, where you're just walking simply by faith? You can't explain everything. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, but you're just holding on to the seed. That's all you've got, and holding on to it. God says on the day of harvest, you're going to bring forth good fruit. You see, a farmer goes out and he plants seed. He doesn't plant it thinking to himself there's going to be no harvest. And Christ has went out, and even through us, his servants, God comes mightily through us, and he works and he saves people. And God says there will be that good ground, and they'll stand in the day of judgment, and they'll show their mighty life of faith where they brought forth fruit unto him. And the wonderful truth is this: if your heart is not like this, not pictured like this, Christ says in Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And tonight all you have to do is ask God for grace. God, give me a heart that will hold on to the word of God, that will believe you in all seasons and tribulations. Lord, give me a faith. Just give me a faith that will hold true to God's word, that will never let go of thy promises, and will show forth mighty fruit in my life. Oh, I pray tonight that you will pray to have that good ground, that God will put that new heart within you, and on the day of harvest, You'll be able to show mighty fruit unto the Lord.
We're going to sing our closing hymn. It's hymn number 411, lovely hymn.